second guessing. He didn't start the church because the Jews rejected, and so he turned another direction. That is an opinion and a viewpoint by some theologians. I believe Jesus knew from the very beginning of time, and when he promised Abraham, he said, I'm going to make your descendants like the sand of the seashore and like the stars of the sky. And when God made that proclamation to Abraham, he envisioned that at some point there would be a church that would reach out to an entire world that would flow through the promises of Abraham. Hallelujah. And so from the very beginning, he recognized that coming down the road and coming down the way, there is going to be a powerful church that reaches to everybody, praise God, that touches everybody, that has power to give to everybody. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for a move of God. Thank God for a church that's operating under those authorities. Hallelujah. Thank God for a powerful church. Amen. We wouldn't be here tonight if we didn't believe that God is able to do wonderful things. How does he do it? He does it through the church. He does it through the power of the church. Amen. So there is something that is going on in the beginning days where they're selling their possessions. Some people think that that's a socialistic thing and that's what everybody should do. And that's not necessarily something that is dictated. But it does say something about the early church that wanted revival so bad they were willing to sacrifice for it. And I think that's the theme that is there. How bad do we want revival? If we want revival really bad, it may mean that we have to sacrifice something. We may need to push the plate away from the table and say, I'm fasting because I want revival. We may have to spend some time in prayer because we desire revival. There may be some sacrifices that we need to make because we pursue and desire revival. I want to ask you here tonight on a Tuesday night, I recognize it's been a long day, but is there anybody in this place tonight that desires revival and a move of God's Spirit that shakes things up and brings about wonders and brings about signs? Hallelujah. Thank God. Let's clap our hands and thank the Lord. I thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Amen. Now let's ask ourselves, how does that happen? How does that happen where a group gets together, the church, 3,000 are added, and then they steadfastly stay in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and they're breaking in bread and prayers, and they are sacrificing for the sake of the kingdom of God and a move of God? It is because, this is very, very important, it is because that early church had a certain dynamic connected to it. And the dynamic that was connected is it was a family dynamic. When you come to God, God brings you into a family. Now, thank God, there are some strong families here. And if you look back in our history, you're going to see one of the reasons for our success and our stability is because during times of revival, complete families came in, and that became an anchor. Nowadays, you have situations where the family dynamic is not the best, and families are split apart, and there's been an attack on the family. And so when people come, even when I say family, sometimes there can be a negative connotation to that, because in your particular family, it may not be the best connotation. Praise God. But this is where the church is powerful, because when you come to God, God brings you into a family. And it is a testimony when somebody says, you know what, my family was a mess, but thank God for the church family. I'm still connected to a biological family, but I'm connected to a church family, and I thank God for a church family. You are my brother, and you are my sister. Some of my brothers I like a little more than other brothers, and some of my sisters get on my nerves, but ultimately, you're part of the family. Praise God. There was only a few of you laughing, but Sister Allspaw was laughing because she understands what I'm talking about. The dynamics of a family, sometimes there are different people and they get on our nerves. Our brother and sister, they can irritate us, but we're still part of the family. We're part of the family of God. And here's how you know. It's because when somebody else tries to attack part of the family, that person that irritates you, all of a sudden, you take up for them because you recognize they're a brother and they're a sister, and I'm going to fight hell for them. Praise God. I just feel like saying this. I've said it often a little bit, but maybe as we whack-a-mole here, if you're hearing rumors and stuff you don't know anything about, it's really not any of your business. You need to lift people up in prayer instead of talk about stuff that tears people down. Praise God. Hallelujah. You don't want to get into people's business. It's going to bring a bunch of negativity down on your head. You need to stay focused on the kingdom of God and say, you know what? I'm going to stay in my lane. And what my lane is being faithful to the house of God, being consistent in the house of God, being used in the house of God, filling up the space. Let there be no empty chair. I don't have time to talk about my brother and sister because we're in this thing together and we are part of the family. So family dynamics, they can be interesting at times. The church is a family, and the church family should serve and care for each other. How do we do that? How do we do that? We do that by supporting each other. Amen. We do that by strengthening each other. I hope when you come to the house of God, just the fact that I greet you and smile at you and tell you I'm so glad to see you, that is a strength to you. And if everybody else is doing that, it creates and fosters an environment where people feel strengthened. I hope people don't come into the sanctuary and we have church and they walk away just feeling terrible. I hope that's not the case. Amen. We got to work actively against that. Amen. Praise God. We got to smile at somebody and tell them, I am so glad to see you here on a Tuesday night. I don't know what happened in your world this Tuesday, but thank God you're here in the house of God and God is here. And because we're connected together, we can strengthen one another. This is how the church family should serve and care for each other. Encouragement. Encouragement. Affirmation. Building one another up. And so by way of summary, every family has a history with unique traditions and treasured stories. It's always fun to get around and hear, you know, stories from grandpa and uncles and grandmas and things that happen. And many times children will say, tell that story again. And those are good moments. The same thing happens in a church family. We were standing around talking about some stuff the other day, and we started talking about this piece of property and the things that happened. As a matter of fact, it was kind of fun because some people that passed through the property remember back in the day, way back in the day, when they were in school and what the classroom looked like and what things looked like. And so they were reflecting on all the things that have happened in the family of God, and they were reflecting upon the blessings of God. This is how it should be. Every family has a history, unique traditions, treasured stories, and God from the very beginning has desired to connect with us and to know people in a relationship. This is his desire. God's not something that's way out there, an absentee landlord, and there is no connection. He is transcendent, which means he's above all things. But he's also immanent, which means he's in things as well. So he's not absent. He is also in. He's in our struggle. Praise God. He's in our difficulties. Praise God. Amen. We need to pray. I feel like praying right now because I'm talking about the family. Sister Esther went over to Arizona because one of her grandsons committed suicide, and she had to go over there, deal with that, along with Sister Floyd, and that's not an easy thing. And so the family had to deal with that. They're still dealing with the grief of that. Thank God. What am I talking about? I'm talking about this right here. Thank God that there is a family of God that can encourage and strengthen, praise God, and support. Amen. I think it would be good if we prayed right now for them and the family and all that they have gone through these past few days, and it's going to take a long time to process that. It seems like life just continues to go on. It doesn't seem fair. I want to pray tonight that God brings support and strength. Would you lift up your voice together? Praise God. Touch Sister Karina, touch Sister Esther, touch the family in Arizona. I pray, God, that you would bring an anointing and a comfort and a strength. We can't even imagine the tragedy and the difficulty and the turmoil. I pray for your ability and your anointing and your power to flow in this place that brings encouragement. Praise God. Affirmation. Come on, somebody. Let's lift up our voice and rebuke the devourer here tonight. Hallelujah. God is greater than any tragedy. And how could we ever get through anything if it wasn't for the mercy and goodness of God? Praise God. The church is supposed to be a place where encouragement happens. And God desires to know us in relationship. That has to be what it was like in that early church where God is doing wonders and signs and people are sacrificing and they're giving of themselves. And so revival is breaking out. There's a move of God. There is a strong unity that takes place there. And so this begs the question, can we see the same wonders and signs? Can we see the same wonders and signs? This continued in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Singleness of heart. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Even with great persecution and struggle that faced them, the church expanded and it grew because the mission of God superseded the difficulties. The work of God was greater than any difficulties that stood in the way. They had a razor-like focus and understanding. I may have struggles and difficulties, but those things are not greater than the kingdom of God and the move of God. So there was unity and there was strength. There was cohesion. And this is the model which we should strive. We should study it. We should proclaim it. We should continue in the doctrine and power of the early church family. Revival was absolutely essential, and sacrifice went with that. Praise God. Hallelujah. There's some things I've got to sacrifice so that revival can take place. It may be against my own selfish interests, but I would rather give up my selfish interests for the sake of the body and the family to see revival break out so that people can be saved and redeemed like we have sung about tonight. Do you want this city to be redeemed of the Lord? I believe there are people that are reaching. There are people that God can pull. There are people that God can save. Hallelujah. So there is a history. There was a history to that New Testament early church. And there is a history to a local church. The church was founded by Jesus. And he established it, and it has become a beacon of hope. And our church has a special story of how it came to be in the community. It's interesting, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 19 tells us about the people that populate the church. It says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So we were strangers, we were foreigners, but we have become fellow citizens. And we're built on the chief cornerstone in which Jesus is the foundation of everything that we do. God's family is going to reflect that power and that ability. It's going to reflect God's love. And when we pursue God together, we may come from different backgrounds and we may have different stories of how we arrived, but God is shaping us into what we need to be individually and corporately. I got to work on some things myself. That's individually. But God's also shaping the church. Why is he doing that? Because the church needs to be the most powerful source in a community. This was talking about Ephesus. Ephesus was an interesting interesting place. And Paul was in the middle of Ephesus, and he said, when we came to God, we were strangers and foreigners, but now we are fellow citizens with something that is greater than the city of Ephesus. We are part of something called the Church of the Living God. Hallelujah. Praise God. And it's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. And it is a powerful thing. And Paul gives to us an understanding of how God brings us into that family. Our local church has a history. In 1943, Brother I.H. Terry and his wife, Maggie, came to Bakersfield. They arrived on March the 5th. And after much opposition, they rented what would become the first church building at 611 East 18th Street. They were happy, even though their living conditions were not the most convenient. They lived behind a temporary wall, which had been erected to provide an auditorium for services. There was no hot water or bath facilities, only a restroom outside. Thank God for somebody that said, I'm willing to sacrifice, praise God, for what we have today. Amen. They lived in the church behind a wall. They didn't have running water. They had an outhouse outside. And because of their sacrifice, we're standing here in an amazing sanctuary and an amazing piece of property. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because of their sacrifice. The first church service was on a Saturday night, November the 13th, 1943. The Ehrman Allspaw family, we're talking about families. The Ehrman Allspaw family, the Fred Cox family, Sister Nancy Byerly and her children. The first pulpit consisted of two orange boxes. And the pews consisted of a few chairs and a long board extending from a chair to a wash tub to provide additional seating. The altar was Sister Terry's mother's wash bench. They didn't even have pews. They just made things work out of boards and chairs, but they had a desire to see the family of God grow, and they were willing to sacrifice for a work of God in the city of Bakersfield. What are we willing to sacrifice? Sitting on padded pews, walking in with valet services. I'm telling you, there ought to be something that burns in us that says every single service, we're going to give it 100%. Praise God. You say, Pastor, are you downplaying? Are you downplaying the cafe? Are you downplaying everything that we've got? No, but I am saying, if we don't have the same attitude of sacrifice, we won't have revival. We'll become satisfied. We won't desire a move of God. We won't pursue the things of God. We got to make sure that there is a tenacity and a passion in the success that God has given us to see God continue to do great things. Praise God. I'm a little worried because some of you are looking at me like I've lost my mind. There's some guests here standing up and worshiping God where some of you are sitting looking at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. We would never be here if it wasn't for somebody's sacrifice. Say, well, Pastor, are you trying to condemn us? No, I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm trying to spur you to good works. I'm trying to provoke you to good works. Praise God. We have no business giving God just a little bit in indifference. We need to fill every chair. You know what? Somebody told me, I hope this is okay. I hope this is okay. Maybe I should just, I won't say the name. How's that? Because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But you know what no empty chair meant to somebody? I thought this was so cool. As most of the time we say, no empty chair, people are thinking, ministry, I got to get involved in ministry, I got to do this. But there's somebody in this church that made a declaration that no empty chair for them was they were going to try. Now, some things you can't account for. You can't account for sickness and a lot of this stuff. But they were going to make an effort to be at every service. That's pretty amazing. No empty space. Fill the empty space. They felt like that there was some empty space in their church attendance. And so at the beginning of the year, they made a connection with No Empty Chair that if there's some empty space, I'm going to fill the empty space. Every time the church door is open, if I can get there, I'm going to be there in 2024 because I'm going to fill the empty chair. Man, that just so energized me and that inspired me. And you know who you are here tonight. Keep on keeping on. Sister Terry typed the songs. There were no song books. Helped lead the song services. There was no music. We'd have a hard time even having church if we came in here and said, okay, it's going to be a cappella here tonight. Woo, let's have a move of God. Come on, sing. No music. The financial picture was not very good. It was necessary for the Terrys to sell their car to provide rent money and material to construct some pews and purchase the pedestal, which served as a pulpit. Maybe it's just me that does something too, but they were willing to sacrifice and willing to sell their vehicles to make sure that there were pews that people could sit on. The church went through several moves, finally finding a somewhat permanent residence at 36th and O. And at this location, the foundation, the church family, the ministries, and really the soul was formed at 36th and O. Many years of hard work and revival. And the motto was established, the best place to go is 36th and O. And it later changed when the church moved to its new locations where we follow, proclaim, and celebrate truth. November 1983 was Brother Terry's 40th year as pastor of First Pentecostal Church. He retired on the 40th anniversary, and he put the church in the capable hands of Bishop Leon Frost from 1987 to 2010, which is 27 years of top-level, first-class leadership. Thank you, Bishop. There's a great story that takes place. Actually, I'd like, Bishop, if you'd come up here, I'd like you to tell the story about the dream. This building was built by Bishop. We contributed in a lot of ways. I had the distinct honor of trying to, all of our underground irrigation system, I remember putting pipes together with Brother Kaufman. That's the nastiest job. He got to sit in the tractor and pour dirt all on us. And we were down there in those trenches wrestling with those pipes with, I don't know, look like soap-like substance to get them to hook together and then backfill. And then all that stuff, this whole property came all this way. It came out here. It all dumps into the main system out here. And so to get to the main system out here, we had to jackhammer through this concrete thing. Well, jackhammering like this is okay, but when you're trying to do it sideways, it's a whole another matter. So somebody was holding a rope on the jackhammer and somebody's pushing. It took us forever to break through that. So all those things. When Brother Westbury graded this place, he uncovered a bunch of mice. And there were mice everywhere. Sister Sue Smith knows it very well. There were mice everywhere. Mice went from here, went into the gym, went into every classroom, went into the office and terrorized Sister Sue Smith half to death. They terrorized her so bad she was standing up in her chair one morning as the mouse ran down the hallway and right up underneath her desk. There's so many memories on this piece of property. So on this piece of property, when it was built, I'll let you tell the story. When you're standing out there with Brother Terry and you were looking at the stone, talking about the dream. No, not that one. You can tell that one too if you want. Tell the dream.
Well, this had to do with the park. Actually, we were working in the property and we finished the park to some degree. And it had been named Maggie's Triangle, which was his wife. Great lady of God, a prayer warrior. And so I went to him and I said, Brother Terry, finally we completed the dream, because we had completed the property there. We had built the building here, finished the school buildings and office buildings and what have you, and we did all that work. So when I said that we had completed the dream, he said, no, Brother Frost, the dream goes on.
Yeah, the dream goes on. Amen. And that includes us. Praise God. That includes us. So work still goes on. Why? Why is that the case? The reason that's the case is because it's the mission of the church. Until Jesus returns, we should be about the Father's business, working in the kingdom of God. God's mission has a church. We say the church has a mission, but really God's mission has a church. The church is just doing God's mission. And when Jesus saves someone, he doesn't leave them isolated to fend for themselves. He places them in the church. He plants them into the soil of the church. And the church is on a mission to show the world how to connect more closely with Jesus and to find hope. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9 tells us this is what we are and this is what we are to do. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God brings us into the family. We're part of the family in the church. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're a peculiar people, and there's some things that we are to do. Our mission is to do the work of God. This is why when we came here, 36 to know didn't really resonate as much. And so FPC, First Pentecostal Church, we said we follow, proclaim, and celebrate truth. We follow. In that, it's interesting, in those few words, captures what we're trying to do. We're trying to follow truth, which means we want to be disciples. We're following something. We're following who we follow. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. God has a mission. We're in the church. So we're following what he is directing in his mission. So we are becoming disciples. So we're following that. We're following truth. We're following doctrine. We are proclaiming, which means we're speaking it. We're testifying. We're preaching. We're teaching. We're teaching Bible studies. We are exhorting. These are the things that we do in our proclamation to a dark world, that Jesus is a shining beacon of light. No matter how dark it gets, there is hope, a hope that maketh not ashamed. So we're giving a proclamation. And we are celebrating the goodness of God. Amen. If God has done something good for you, I want to hear about it, because it helps me recognize that was wonders and signs. Praise God. Sister Cormasa, during meet and greet, she had a big smile on her face, and I said, what's going on? She said, Omar's got a full ride scholarship through Bakersfield College and Cal State University of Bakersfield. That means something for that family. That's wonders and signs. You say, I don't understand why you're excited. They lived in an apartment over here with absolutely nothing, that some people in the church gave them just enough to live, and came to the house of God. God started working in their life. Now their children have, all they've ever known is Greater Bakersfield's First Pentecostal Church, and the blessings of God have been flowing to them. That's worth celebrating. Hallelujah. That's why we celebrate. That's why we champion the goodness of God and the grace of God. That's why we have a celebration. Hallelujah. And that's not, I mean, that's them, but that's, I mean, that's, that could be just about everybody in this place has got a testimony. And so we celebrate the goodness of God, because if it had not been for the Lord, where would we be? No telling. So this is what we are chosen to do, and this is who we are now, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. So this is our mission. Amen. We're following We are following Jesus. It's interesting because the disciples were with him. In John chapter 14, verse number 5, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Jesus is leading. We're being directed by him. And the disciples were trying to figure all this out, and it was God revealing his mission through himself and his person, the begotten Son of God, Jesus. And they were trying to figure out their mission and what they were doing and how they were going to follow, and they wanted to see it, and they were trying to visualize it. Praise God. Our mission of the church is God's mission, and that is to spread the good news everywhere we can. Wants negative stuff, but people do want some good news. I want to tell somebody some good news. There's a transformation that can take place in your life. You won't even recognize yourself if you let God continue to do great things in your life. He'll take you from places that you'll look back and say, man, I've got a testimony because I was at the very rock bottom and God brought me a mighty, mighty long way. This is the good news. And this is the hope that we have. And so our mission is to do that. So our church, everything that we do is about, what's that? Amen. Amen. Right on. Yeah, we don't normally let people just talk out loud in church, but we're going to make an exception for you, Robin, because God's doing great things in your life. Amen. And I appreciate the effort that you make to get here. Hallelujah. Let's clap our hands and thank the Lord for what God is doing in Robin's life. Hallelujah. Amen. So we have all these ministries and we've got these things that we're doing. And it's a broad spectrum of things. God provides leaders who serve and direct the church as well as the ministries of the church to carry out its mission. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Why are the ministries employed? They're for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So God gives leaders to do what? For the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying, that's for the lifting up of the body of Christ, to bring us into a measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. This is why we have children's ministries. This is why we have youth ministry. This is why we have family ministry. What are we doing? This is why we have worship ministry. Everything is to do these purposes, which are to funnel into what God is doing. Praise God, a mission of God. And so we have a lot going on. We have Sunday morning rise. We get up and we're here, and we have Be There, second Sunday of every month. We have a Sunday night celebration. We have a Monday night connection. We have Tuesday night Bible study on the rock. We have a Wednesday focus on worship. And then we leave the rest of the week for you to go out and do your mission, to do the work of God that God has called you. For those that are involved in music, there's a Wednesday night focus. Friday and Saturday, there's Amplified Youth and Elements Bible study. There's Kick Ministry. There's T-Rockets. There is Amplified Youth. There is Thrive. There's Joy Group, there's men, there's women, there's Bethel Academy, there's Bethel Kitty Corral, there's Bible quizzing, there's recreational activities, there's missions and leadership training, there's discipleship classes, Bible studies, there's growth and development, there's marriages, there's dedications, there's support and acknowledgments, there's funerals and support, There's revivals and there are conferences. My point here is that there is much to do in the kingdom of God. So let's be about our Father's business. They left Jesus and they recognized that when they left Jerusalem and they'd fulfilled the days and they recognized that they had left him a day's journey. And so they turned around, they went back, they found him 3 days. They found him in the temple and he was sitting there and he was conversing with doctors, and he was asking them questions, and they were astonished. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said, "Why hast thou thus dealt with us?" I don't think it was Jesus' fault at 12 years that his parents ran off and left him. It was his parents that ran off and left him. But she said, "Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that you sought me? Wish you not that I must be about my Father's business?" I've got work to do. Amen. And we here at GBFPC, we've got work to do. In conclusion here tonight, there is work to be done. Hallelujah. Fill every empty space. Fill the empty chair. Do the work of God. Be involved in the kingdom of God. Be faithful. Make an impact on your community. Amen. Praise God. Our society seems to be, I'm quickly coming to a conclusion, our society is becoming more withdrawn and divided. And so why is it important to connect to the church? Because the church is a family. You cannot, this is one of the things that was very interesting during COVID, is there was a lot of people that thought the new wave is going to be all online stuff. You can just sit at home, and that quickly collapsed under its own weight, because the church is a place where there's connectivity. Thank God that if you're sick, if you're out of town, that's where viewing online can become a benefit and a blessing. But you can't, listen to me, I want you to hear me very clearly, even if you're if you're watching online. You cannot be a part of the family of God in isolation. It does not work that way. Praise God. Meet and greet alone in itself is connecting with people. And that means something. That's worth me getting up and getting here, shaking your hand and looking at you and appreciating the fact that you are here, you're faithful, you're consistent in the house of God. That's a connection there. You don't get that when you're just at home somewhere. And so when we came through that and we came out of that, there was a lot of isolation, which caused a lot of problems. The church is a place where we connect. Amen. The church should serve you and you should serve others. And we should be connected around the work of God. Praise God. The kingdom of God, the work of God. We can't get sidetracked with petty little disagreements and differences, because there's something bigger than all of that. It's the kingdom of God. And we've got to sacrifice. We've got to be unified. We've got to be a family. We've got to connect. And we've got to see revival take place. Amen. Because we're doing our Father's business. And so the notion of isolation and being disconnected, withdrawn, and divided is not a healthy thing. It's not a healthy thing. There was an article that was just put out. This is March 16th, 2024. So what is that? That's 3 days ago. That blasted the government's COVID response, warning of repeating the same mistakes. And so when I was reading that, I thought, you know, we're 4 years past, and hindsight's always 20/20, right? It's always easier to look back and say what you should have done, right? In any situation, not just the government situation, but even in our lives, hindsight's always 20/20. You can always see more clearly when you're looking back at stuff. But sometimes when you're in the moment, it becomes very difficult to grapple with where you are and what you're doing. So, it's 4 years past, but this report was very, very interesting, because they said that lockdowns, school closures, vaccine mandates were catastrophic errors, resulting in many Americans losing faith in public health institutions. And in the midst of that, there were times where we shut down for a certain period of time, then we opened back up. Thank God that in the city of Bakersfield, the sheriff's department and the police said, we are not going to go out and start arresting people because they're gathering for church. That was not the case in some other places, and I feel for some of those other places. Thank God here that was not the case. So we were able to still have church and still connect. It wasn't the best because there were some times where we were not having church. And then one particular time, we were in a tent out here at 110 degrees with a bunch of smoke flying around, and we were having church out there. But at least we were connecting. And that was helpful. And that was beneficial. This paper was titled COVID Lessons Learned, A Retrospective After 4 Years, and stated that granting unprecedented powers to public health agencies, many of which impose strict limits on basic civil liberties, had little positive benefit and instead helped stoke fear among the public. All right, so the world can get into this kind of control thing. This should not be what the church is like. And so I'm just using this article and the traumatic experiences of coming out of that experience of how we can recognize and juxtaposition how the world responds to some things and how the church should respond accordingly. We need to be connected. And when you try to drive us apart, you are doing us a disservice. Praise God. The church has got to be a family that is unified and is connected, not driven apart. And so this is what happened. Conventional wisdom pre-COVID was that communities respond best to pandemics when the normal social functioning of the community is least disrupted. During COVID, the public health establishment followed the opposite principle. They intentionally stoked and amplified fear, which overlaid economic, social, educational, and health harms on top of the harms of the virus itself. They did the exact opposite of what conventional wisdom was. They went completely against how every other pandemic that we've ever experienced has taken place. Again, hindsight's always 20/20. This report was written by Scott Atlas, a senior fellow in health policy at the Hoover Institution, member of the White House Coronavirus Task Force. So, yeah. Steve Hank, PhD, a professor of applied economics at Johns Hopkins University. These are all, you know, educational types who created this various report on research papers, and they studied the pandemic. They said this, that COVID was a dangerous virus, but a calm, proportionate response would have applied the lessons from past influenza pandemics and use existing pandemic response plans. Instead, from the moment the virus was detected in America, the public health community and politicians spread an outsized message of fear and doom. They said that lockdowns did not work to substantially reduce deaths or stop viral circulation. They had rarely any discernible casual impact. And they said a much wiser strategy than issuing lockdown orders would have... Now, I like this. And I think this is what everybody realized. This is the common sense. They said it would have been much wiser to tell the American people the truth, stick to the facts, educate citizens about the balance of risks, let individuals make their own decisions about whether to keep their businesses open, whether to socially isolate, attend church, send their children to school, and so on. Because, they said, school shutdowns cause dramatic and irrefutable damage to children. Poor learning, school dropouts, social isolation, mental illness, drug abuse, suicidal ideation, and 300,000 cases of child abuse unreported in the spring of 2020. They went on to say masks also had little or no value and were possibly harmful, amplifying fears by creating the irrational belief that an unmasked face presented a threat, causing conflict and division among citizens, and giving high-risk people the mistaken impression that masks were going to protect them, potentially resulting in some people risking exposure who otherwise may not have.
So they dividing. It was a division. It was an isolation. It created fear. This is not an illustration of how the church should operate. When that starts happening, you start getting schisms and groups, and people are looking at somebody differently and fearing what they're saying or doing. This is not what the church is about. The church is about a place where the family creates wonders and signs because of God's goodness to us. Amen. They went on to say, and I'm almost finished. On an economic level, the lockdowns put 49 million Americans out of work. Unemployment benefits approved by Congress prolonged unemployment and associated economic underperformance. They criticized the media, big tech, and academic science and public health community for stifling debate. Did you remember? This is interesting. There are some doctors here locally. I'm sure some of you in the local health profession will recognize who they were. In the very beginning, they came out, they said everything that we're saying right here. They gave the reason response. They gave a scientific understanding of it. They gave ways that it should have been handled. They were absolutely pilloried. Anybody remember that? And all of a sudden, Bakersfield, three doctors in Bakersfield think they know everything. Well, guess what? They actually did. They went on to say, this just was so fascinating to me. Anthony Fauci, the head of the largest federal grant-making entity, created an environment in which it was very difficult for medical experts to break with the dominant narratives on lockdowns, masks, or overwhelmed hospitals. They praised Project Warp Speed for getting treatments and vaccines out, but they said they failed to assess their safety. And the authors wrote that the mandates and associated pressure campaign was strong and undermined informed consent. And so the last thing that they say is this. Crises are when checks and balances and well-functioning institutions are most needed, not when they should be discarded and decision-making outsourced to alleged experts that make completely incorrect decisions. Wow. Praise God. The church is a family that is connected. And COVID really, really did some damage in a lot of churches. People have never come back. And it created such a fear and a distrust. And I'm just telling you that the apostolic institution as a whole was very strong on this and felt very, very strong that what was happening was a disservice to the family of God, that the church is connected and the body, blood flows through the body. If Jesus is the body and we're a representation of his body, you can't separate body parts and think that somehow that's going to be a successful survival. It's not going to be. Thank God for a region and area that was not so strong-handed. And we were still able to have church, and we were still able to fellowship in a cafe, and we still had a property, and our daycare stayed open the entire time. And the state granted us the opportunity to do that, and then they paid us to stay open to help people because people were, what do you do? What do you do? How do you work? I mean, this was all so complex. Amen. Praise God. And a great illustration of what the church should not be. The church should not be like that. It should not be a place of fear. It should not be a place of isolation. It should be a place of coming together and celebrating together and saying, Jesus is Lord of all. Praise God. Hallelujah. As we stand together in the house of God tonight. Amen. I want to finish with chapter 2 and verse number 46, because this is our duty, this is our mission, if we want to see wonders and signs take place in our midst. They, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness. Everyone say singleness. Singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added
to the church daily such as should be saved. I think we need to praise God and ask that he would help us continue that same work. Lord, we thank you and praise you for every single wonder, for every single sign, for every individual that has repented, been baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. We praise you and we thank you, and we want to make sure that we continue working toward that same endeavor and that same goal. We give to you thanks, we praise you, and we ask all these things in your great name. In Jesus' name we pray. Why don't you clap your hands and acknowledge the presence and goodness of God in this place. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. What do you say? We see God continue to do wonders and signs. Amen. Greet somebody that's close to you and tell them, I want to work in the kingdom of God. Amen. I want to work in the kingdom of God. Don't forget, there's something over in the cafe if you want to take advantage of that. Have a great week this week. Amen. We'll see you back on Sunday.